before, but worked in the inner city for many years, and then the kids, after we did that, would always say, "How old is you?" Okay. All right. We've been looking at scripture about we're going to eventually get to the fruit from the Spirit, but I took us kind of a long way to get there, in that we wanted to look at the Holy Spirit as a person of the Godhead. He's not mentioned a lot in a lot of our services, and so we thought we'd study the person of the Holy Spirit so we can appreciate more what he does for us in our Christian life. Now, I'm going to tell you something in terms of summary of the Holy Spirit and the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. When you put them all together, the God the Father is the source of all things. God the Son, and in our thinking, Christ, is the intermediate agency or the reason for all of our salvation. But God the Holy Spirit is the one who actually is the active agent, the one who actually implements the salvation. And that's an interesting thing to me. He gets left out in all this, in a lot of our thinking, and we want to put him preeminent in our thinking. Now, what happens is that when we are saved, we're what's called born again. Now, I showed you three different verses in the New Testament that talk about being born again. In John 3, this is review, in John 3, where it's actually translated in the King James, born again, it should be born from above. But Jesus is anticipating a time after the Holy Spirit is sent by both the Father and the Son to earth to be resident on earth, that those that believe in the Son as their Savior will have him indwelling. Now, part of the process of this new birth is that whole process of new birth is called regeneration. And it is likened in Scripture. This is review, so we're going quickly. In Scripture, it's likened unto a human birth. In the human birth, you have a conception, you have a gestation period, and then there is a birth. The conception is different than the birth. Now, in our spiritual birth, they happen almost instantaneously. But there's a whole process that the Holy Spirit goes through before we're born again. And we've been looking at that process. Now, if you'll turn to Titus. Well, first of all, let's go to John, the third chapter, very quickly. We want to refresh your memory on this concept of two births. Now, I'm not going to do the whole context in John 3 again. We've done it before. But you on your own can refresh your memory that Nicodemus did not understand the difference between a spiritual birth and a physical birth. That's why he says, "Do I have to crawl back into my mother's womb?" So when we talk about being born again, it's on a spiritual level. It's not the physical birth. There are two different births. Although there are similarities, there are not identities. Now, here is a very key verse in the sixth verse of the third chapter of John that you need to keep in mind, that keeps those two areas of birth separate. Now watch how I give you an extended interpretation along with a reading of verse 6 of the third chapter of John. "That which having been born out of flesh," that's your first birth, your physical birth. Now it says is flesh. It has the idea of remains flesh. So when I was born physically, when I'm born again, I'm not born again physically. The rest of the verse tells you how I am born again. "That which is born out of the Holy Spirit," capital S, "is in," and we're going to show you the verse to prove this, "is in the realm of spirit." Two different births. So I was born physically, and when you are saved or when I am saved, I'm born spiritually. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, it tells you where this birth takes place. Now, remember, in your thinking, if you will, that if you go to the New Testament, and particularly if you go to 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, about the 18th verse, you find out that as a person, that as a human being, that we are made up of three parts. We have a human body, which is evident. We have a human soul, which is the seat of emotions and the life, survival, and the senses. And then we have a third part, these two are immaterial, which is a little s spirit. It is in the realm of the spirit that we have rational thoughts. Emotion, rational, housed in a body. Now, just for your thinking later on, we'll show you that when a person, and that's poor terminology, when we say a person dies, that's actually inaccurate. It is the body that dies. The soul and the spirit never die. We have multiple verses we're not going to speak. So death then of a body is the separation of these immaterial parts from the material part, which is the body. Now it is in the realm of the spirit. I'm going to read you the verse. We just read one to you. It is in this realm, in the realm of rationale, that the essence of God is glued to our human spirit. This makes us, this is part of our salvation. This is actually part of regeneration, which is the process of the new birth. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 17th verse, in this context, some people are doing some things they shouldn't as Christians. And he's reminding them what their situation is as a Christian and why they shouldn't be doing those dastardly things. And in verse 17, he says, that which is joined, now that word joined has the idea of glued firmly. In the 2,000 years ago, this is the strongest word you could use for being glued or welded together. That which is welded unto the Lord is one spirit. And a little s is correct. It is in the realm of our human spirit that we are saved. Now, we have a verse. You can do this on your own. I'll give them to you. You can go to 1 Peter 1:8-9, and you can prove that the soul's not saved until the rapture. You can look in the mirror and prove your body's not saved, but if that doesn't, if you're blind, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and prove your body's not saved. So only in the realm of where I am united to the essence of God, all three persons, we're going to talk about the Son today, but all three persons are part of this uniting because all three persons share that same essence. It is in that realm that we are regenerated, which is the process for the new birth. Now, if you turn over to 1 Titus, the third chapter, here's a verse. And we stress something different in this verse every time we come here because there's so much in this verse. But there are two things that have to happen that are in the process of regeneration before we're born again. And here in this verse, there's actually more. I'm in Titus, the third chapter, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Everyone that constructs a gospel to be saved by themselves without the Bible always throws in works. And they have to throw out this verse. Because it says you can't earn salvation. Now it's going to go on and tell you about it. But how are we saved? According to God the Father's mercy, He, God the Father, saved us through the intermediate agency of the lavering or the place of ceremonially cleanness consisting of regeneration. So part of the process to be born again is I have to be made ceremonially clean. By the time you are, if you want to use the physical birth as an analogy, by the time you go out the birth canal, you are spiritually clean. And the renewedness, we're going to talk about that for a minute, the renewedness, that's a state, it's a cis ending noun, and it has to do with being in the state of renewed. Now, where does this come from? From the Holy Spirit. So we're very careful. God the Father is our Savior, verse 4. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is our Savior. That's all over the New Testament many times. But in this verse, it's God the Holy Spirit who actually saves you. That's the difference between a noun and a verb. Now, having said that, when we are born again, we're born into a new life. But I want to talk about this renewedness because I don't know if we hit it enough before. Well, because of time, we'll let you do that on your own. The renewedness that's talked about in Titus 3:5 has to do with, well, let's go there, to Romans, the 12th chapter, it has to do with the renewed mind. And this means that when we're born again, we're expected to act differently. The 12th chapter of the book of Romans is a chapter that tells Christians they're not acting right, they need to get it right. It's actually not as nice as it appears in the English. But in verse 2, he says, "And stop being conformed to this age, but be transformed. May the outward expression of your activity be transferred by the renewedness of your mind." This is the same word. So when in the process, in the gestation, so to speak, of my new birth, was given a new mind. Now, over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, second chapter, in the 16th verse, it's called the mind of the quality of Christ. And it is in that realm of that mind that I can think, and you can think if you're a Christian, righteous thoughts. In my natural mind, I can't think a righteous thought. But whenever there's a righteous thought in this new mind, my participation of the mind of Christ, you have it as well if you're saved too, that's where we can think a rational thought. Now, as a human, I've got to decide which one of those thoughts sets that I'm going to react to, or which one I'm going to first focus on, and then which one I'm going to implement. That's the dilemma. That's the choice that a Christian makes. The Holy Spirit is always supplying us with righteous thoughts. We're not always reacting to them. When we do wrong, it's on us. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's not on God. It's always on us. Now let's talk about this new life. All I know, everyone here has heard a lot about in Christ truth. And this has to do with the baptism into the body of Christ. It has to do, there's a whole cadre of things that happen when we're baptized into Christ. But today, we're going to look at Christ in you. Now that seems pretty simple. You in Christ and Christ in you. Those are significantly different things. You in Christ has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Christ in you has to do with your new birth. And so we're focusing on this. Now I hold, and I think Scripture indicates, that you never really see either one of these separated by themselves. They're always working in tandem. But because we have finite minds and we can't talk about 10 different things at the same time, we're going to focus on Christ in you. And it was predicted, if you'll turn to John, the 14th chapter, it was predicted by Jesus the night before he went to the cross. He looks forward to after the Holy Spirit is sent, and he's going to make a very simple statement, which is so profound that if we were to try to explain everything that this term means, Christ in you, we would be here for weeks. That's how profound that little statement is. It's as profound, if not more profound, than the statement, you in Christ. This one gets neglected. And a lot of times in some circles, and this is the only thing they see. I want you to see them both at the same time. You got two eyes, you can do that. Okay? Now let's look at John, the 14th chapter, and we want to look at the 20th verse. Now remember in verse 16, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. When did Christ send the Holy Spirit? Acts, the second chapter. That's when the Holy Spirit came. If you don't get anything about church history, get this. The church started in Acts 2. One church, Acts 2. Okay, now verse 20 is referring in that day back to verse 16 when the Holy Spirit would come to earth and be resident on earth. And in that day, you shall experientially know that I am in my Father. Now, that's a whole study in and of itself. You and me, that's positional truth. Now the next phrase is what we're going to look at today. and I in you. Now, we're going to see over the course of the next few weeks that every one, all three of the persons of the Godhead individually are, indwell us. Each person of the Godhead indwells us. And we're going to see that, but we're going to look at Christ indwelling the Christian today. That's what that means. When it says Christ in you, that's talking about indwelling. Now, remember, there are different terms to talk about when we talk about God in terms of reference of residency and essence. Now, I'll refresh your memory. Essence has the idea that all three persons of the Godhead participate in a spirit essence that goes beyond creation, goes beyond the created universe. That's essence. There's residency, where God the Father is resident in the third heaven, sitting on a throne so that spirit beings can come to him. There's a third way that God can express himself, and that's called indwelling. We're going to look at the indwelling of Christ in the Christian and what that presents. Now, indwelling is a special relationship that a person of the Godhead expresses in an individual person, in an individual human. Let me say it another way. God's essence permeates the whole created universe, but he's no more in that tree than he is in this bench permeating it. So don't go hug the tree. Or in the curtain or any other physical thing. Or in unsaved people. He permeates them. Meaning the essence goes through it. The essence is not physical. It's spirit, non-tangible, ethereal. Now, he is different in each Christian than he is throughout the universe. So he permeates the entire, all three persons' essence permeate the universe, but they have a special expression indwelling each individual Christian. We're going to look into that as we go through here. So if you'll turn then back to John 3, and let's look back at that verse that we saw back in verse 3 and verse 6. John 3, verse 6. Let's go back to that verse one more time. And in the sixth verse where he says, that which is born out of spirit is in the realm of the spirit. We're going back here to reinforce this concept that it is in the realm of our human spirit. Our little s, our human spirit. Now, even almost every religion knows that there has an idea that there's an immaterial part to human beings. If there's not immaterial part of human beings, what's the difference between the body that's dead versus 10 minutes before then that it's not dead? And by the way, you can fix everything on a dead body and it still doesn't come back alive. That's because the immaterial parts have left. And humans can't get it back. Now, it is in this area that Christ is going to indwell the Christian. He doesn't indwell my emotions. That's why my emotions we still have emotional problems as humans. He doesn't indwell all of our rationale. That's why we can still think rational thoughts and are unrighteous. He doesn't indwell our body. He indwells in the area of our human spirit. This is what this verse says at the last. I'm impressed. The last part of verse 6. That which is born out of spirit is spirit. Do not confuse physical life with spiritual life. It's very important. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But don't confuse spiritual life with physical life. Let me give you a couple examples. If you'll turn to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, I'll give you an example of this, that it comes right from Scripture. 1 Timothy, the 1st chapter, or 5th chapter, rather, and the 6th verse. You cannot explain this verse and make sense of this verse without understanding there are two types of life. Now, if you've been around me and or other people, you know that when you see the word life, you have to always understand, is it talking about physical life or is it talking about spiritual life? If it's talking about spiritual life, is it talking about eternal life? Or is it talking about resurrection life? And then there's another one, but we won't go there. Just as when, and we're going to need this today, when you see death, is it talking about physical death or spiritual death? There are two levels of life, thus two levels of death. Now I'm in Timothy, the fifth chapter, and we're going to look at the sixth verse. But she that lives in pleasure. Now you need to picture in your mind, it's talking about a female here, probably probably more in the honky-tonk level. And it's talking about a very vivacious, I know the language here, it's talking about a very vivacious, lively lady that men would look at going down the street and say, man, is she alive? Or there's a live one, or something like that. So men will look at this lady going down the street, wow, is she alive? What does God say? But she that liveth in pleasure in the past with present results is dead while she liveth. Well, that doesn't make sense at all. That's the most nonsensical verse I've ever read. No, it does make sense. Because she's dead to God spiritually. What does death mean? Turn over to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. What does death mean? James, the second chapter, and we want to look at the 26th verse. This is talking about physical death, but it's also true of spiritual death. In James, the second chapter and the 26th verse. But the body without the spirit is dead. What's dead here? The spirit? No, it's the body that's dead. So we can very safely say, in this verse, we can get a definition of death. And death is simply separation. I used to have a professor at the end, when the T-I-O-N, he'd just go like that. It was a lot quicker when he was on the board. So if death is separation, what is life? Come on, stick with the Bible. So then life would mean that there's activity. Life would be that you're not separated, that you have an active relationship, right? Wouldn't it? Well, let's call it relationship. You have a relationship. Here there's no relationship. So now we know what life and death are. Death is separation. Physical death is separation of body from the soul and the spirit. Spiritual death is separation from God. Physical life is when my soul and my spirit are still in my body. Spiritual life is when, we're going to see later, when Christ indwells us. He's the one that gives us spiritual life, which means that because we have spiritual life, we have an active family relationship with God. Okay, let's look at the verses to back up what we're saying. Now, if you'll turn with me to 1 John, 1 John, the fifth chapter. Now, there's a very poor translation in the 13th verse of the fifth chapter of 1 John, and we'll help you with that. But we can get it in the verses 11 and 12 without verse 13. I think we can get our truth here. So I'm in 1 John 5:11. This is the witness talking about why he's writing 1 John. 1 John 5:11. This is the witness that God gave to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He, having the Son, has this previously mentioned life, which is eternal life, and he, having not the Son, has not this life. Now, this analogy that I'm going to show you is not original to me, but it's a good one. I want you to picture in these two verses that this bulletin represents eternal life. And what these two verses say, and picture the Bible as being me or you. These two verses say that if God the Son indwells us, we have eternal life. If God the Son doesn't indwell us, we don't have eternal life. That's what the verses say. Now, what does that mean? If God the Son indwells you, you have spiritual life. You are born again. So it happens at salvation. If you are not born again, you are not alive spiritually. You are separated from God. Let me show you a verse. Go to Romans, the 8th chapter, the 6th chapter and the 28th verse. Romans, the 6th chapter and the 23rd verse, rather. Romans 6, 23. I love hearing those pages turn. Romans 6, 23. And I love it for this reason. You're verifying that God said it, not me. Okay? Romans 6, 23. For the wages, the just deserts, the what you earned wages is death. What kind of death of sin is death? What kind of death is this? Spiritual death. So if I have this particular sin not paid for, I am dead to God. I am separated from God. But what's the other alternative? But the gift from God, that kind of sounds a little bit like Titus 3:5, where you can't earn it. That's what a gift is. You cannot earn this, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, how do you get this life, which is the opposite of spiritual death? Well, you get it through the intermediate agency of Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins, Christ, the glorified and risen one, who is deity, Lord. That's in the verse. Oh, I didn't know the gospel was in that verse. Yes, it is. If you understand the term Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins, after Acts 2, the term Christ, the glorified and risen one, if you really understand his name, that's why it says in Romans, the 10th chapter, those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, they did. Lord, Lord, Lord doesn't save you. Who he is what saves you. The Lord who died for your sins. Meaning you're a sinner. It's kind of neat how all those verses fit together. It's not neat the way that all those verses are misused. So part of the process of being born again is that Christ indwells the believer. Now, I'm going to show you a couple verses we're not going to develop right now. But if you will turn to, let's turn to Colossians, the 1st chapter. I want to show you a couple verses how all this truth of Christ in you is all around in the New Testament. And in fact, I'll show you one of the most complicated verses in the New Testament that has to do with it. Colossians, the 1st chapter, and we want to look at the 27th verse. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. Here, glory has the idea of magnificence of this mystery, meaning something that wasn't known in the Old Testament. So when you see the word mystery used by Paul, it means this is New Testament truth that he's going to explain to you and no longer is a mystery, but was a mystery in the Old Testament. The mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and by the way, this is new stuff, that a Gentile could have God. New. And watch, what is the mystery? What is, go back and keep in your mind the word riches of glory or of magnificence, or magnificent riches, which is, in the last part of the verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. One of the things this verse says, although it says a whole bunch of other things, the reason a Christian can live differently than an unsaved person is because Christ is in you. We just saw over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, that when Christ, it's the Son of God indwells us, that gives us eternal life. If he's not indwelling us, we don't have eternal life. Which means my relationship to God the Father is based on Christ indwelling. That's what life is. Spiritual life is an active, animate, family relationship. And in that family relationship, that's with God the Father as the ultimate source. And that is enabled because Christ indwells us. Now, here's what's so important about this. Did you know when you're saved, what our main theme today is that when you're saved, you're given eternal life. But now I'm going to show you, by contrast, how rich, we have the word riches here. This word riches has the idea of treasure over in Colossians 1:27. But how rich our New Testament salvation is, we're going to get a glimpse of how great it is when we compare it to the Old Testament salvation. If you'll turn, I think it's page 919, to Daniel. Oh, my goodness, it is 919. Daniel, the 12th chapter and the 2nd verse. Daniel, the 12th chapter and the 2nd verse. What I'm going to show you is, in the Old Testament, they didn't have eternal life. Do you know, as a Christian, if you believe in the gospel, that you have something David didn't have? Do you know, well, you have a whole bunch of stuff, but we're going to point out one today. Do you know, as a Christian, that you have things that Moses didn't have? As a Christian, you have things that Daniel didn't have? We have, and one of the main ones is we have an active relationship with God. And here in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, we read, talking about resurrection of Old Testament saints, and them that sleep from among the dust of the earth shall awake. These, you have two groups here, to eternal, not everlasting life. Now you have a second group. And the rest to shame and eternal contempt. You obviously have two different contexts of contents of resurrection here. And what is associated to the resurrection of Old Testament saints? Eternal life. What does that mean? It means Daniel, David, Samuel, all of the Old Testament saints went, their bodies went to the grave. They did not have eternal life. They're going to get eternal life after the 7-year tribulation, right before the 1,000-year kingdom. They won't get it for at least 7 years from now. If Christ came back today to get the church, they would get it 7 years from now. They never had eternal life. They never had the relationship that we can have with God the Father. That's why David did all those things that, as a Christian, will kick you out of the church if you do them. And in fact, when you go back to the Old Testament, I do not use their moral standards of the Old Testament for Christians today. We'll put you out of the church until you get it right. And then we'll welcome you back, because I've read 2 Corinthians 2. All right? T-O-O. I'm just saying, don't put Old Testament standards in the New Testament. One of the reasons is they did not have eternal life. And in fact, during Jesus' earthly ministry, they didn't have eternal life. Turn with me to Luke, if you will, to Luke, the 18th chapter. Turn to Luke, the 18th chapter. Now, this is Jesus during his earthly ministry. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, if Jesus were alive today, I could be a better Christian, or have that kind of concept? If Jesus would tell me that, I would believe it. No, in him was light, and he was the light of men, and the darkness knew him not. I got verses that say you wouldn't have done any better during his earthly ministry. Now, here's one. In the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, and the 30th verse, Jesus is going to point, this is towards the end of his ministry, he's going to point forward to after the cross. And in the 30th verse, we read, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time? What he's saying, they're going to get physical things in this present time. I know the context here. He's going to send them out, and they're going to get physical reimbursement, so to speak, for their ministry. And then he goes on to say, and in the age to come, not world, and in the age to come, eternal life. Actually, it's life eternal. So what he's saying is that even during his earthly ministry, eternal life is a future thing that's going to be given. When we get over to 1 John, John says you already got it, and looks back to their initial salvation. You got it when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have a relationship with God? You don't go out and have a spiritual experience. You don't sing an emotional song. You realize that you have eternal life. You have an active family relationship with God. And it's God the Father who's the head of that family. Let me show you a verse. It's over in Ephesians that talks about that family. In Ephesians, I think we can get it. It's in the third chapter, I believe. Yeah, turn to the book of Ephesians. Yes, it's in the third chapter and the 14th and 15th verses. I'm going to translate it a little different. Those that have interlinears will tell you I'm telling you the truth. I'm in Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees, obviously figuratively, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all of his fatherhood in the heavens and upon the earth is named. That's the family. And you have it over in 1 John, the third chapter, verses 9. Let's look over there, First John. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. This is a very special relationship of our new birth. In our new birth, we're born into a new family. Part of that new family is having eternal life. Eternal life means we have an active relationship with God. We're no longer separated with God. Which means if you read Psalm 51, and it's a good translation in the King James, Psalm 51, about verse... I think I have in your... No, I didn't put it in your notes. Psalm 51, about verse 5, it's the right-hand side of the page. About verse 5, it says that when David was conceived, he was conceived with a sin nature. You do not have to teach a kid how to lie. You don't have to teach a kid how to sin. A kid is born knowing how to do it. Why? Because they are conceived, separated from God. It's that sin nature that separates us from God. The only one that can overcome that sin nature is Christ, who paid the penalty for that sin nature in his spiritual death. And because he paid the penalty, God the Father counts it as so and accounted to me when I believe in his Son. And when I believe in his Son, I'm no longer separated from God. That's eternal life. I grew up all my life hearing about John 3:16 and hearing about it. Well, what's eternal life? It's special. What does that mean? It means you have a relationship with God, that you cannot be separated with God. You can try and run away from him, but if you're a Christian, you can't ever get away from him, because you have the indwelling Son of God. Now we're over in First John, the third chapter, verse 9. We've come here many times before. We're going to stress something about being in the family of God here. That's where we're born. For who is born out from God the Father, verse 9, doth not, in the concept here, is craft sin. For God the Father, seed, spermata, remains, has to be at ease in that one who is born, and he cannot, that's infinitive, continue to sin because he is born out of God. This is, now here's where we're going, this is the born ones of God. That's why, oh, if you look back in the third chapter and the first verse, it says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the born ones of God. You have some very poor translations in the original language, but you have two main words I want you to remember. You, here in this subject that I've just pointed out, you have born ones, technon. That has to do with what family you're in. Then you have another one which is called weos, which has to do with a son, and that has to do with position and privilege. They're completely two different words. Here, when it's talking about being born again, it's talking about born ones. It is an absolute privilege that we can be called born ones of belonging to God. And how do we get that? Because now, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we now have eternal life. We're no longer separated from Him. Now we have an active relationship with the Father. And He is our Father and in that family. And it is provided by God the Son. And that is directly traced. Now there are other things to this riches, but it's directly traced, I erased it, to Christ in us. One of the things that is provided, well, we went over a couple of them. What are some of the things that happen because Christ indwells us? Well, we get the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. That mind of Christ is renewed. Romans, it has a renewed quality as opposed to our old mind. That would be Romans 12:2. We're part of a new family with this new birth. All of this is provided by the intermediate agency of Christ's work, God the Father's plan, but it's the Holy Spirit that implements it. It's the Holy Spirit who brings about this regeneration. And part of this new birth is that we are no longer separated from God. I need you to picture that in your mind. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, you had a sin nature. You were separated from God. When you came of age, or whenever you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, no longer are you separated. You're now in the family of God. That's the new birth. That's the new birth. That's not in Christ truth. That's Christ in you truth. Christ in you. Now, one other thing, and then we'll close, and the social committee can meet. Christ in you, we read the verse, is so rich that we can spend a lot of time on it, but we're not going to, because we're going to get to the fruit of the Spirit. But Christ in you, and we showed you the verses. And let's just end with that verse. Let's go back to Colossians, the first chapter and the 27th verse. I didn't stress the end of it. Let's just start with the phrase, Christ in you, in Colossians 1:27. And towards the end of the verse, it talks about the treasures, the riches, and then at the end of the verse, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? It means Christ in you is the potential of living up to what God's expectation of your Christian life. In Christ, truth is excellent truth. I don't belittle it, but it is Christ in you that actually implements the Christian life. As they would say, it's where the rubber meets the road. And we'll be looking in at that even further as we go along. So, no longer separated from God. I can't express how important that is. It's a New Testament truth, not in the Old Testament. All right, our Father, we thank you for your word. We certainly appreciate the folk that come together to rub shoulders of others of like faith, but also to look into your word and to be encouraged and to go out, not with just the head knowledge, but to go out with truth that can be lived in our everyday life. And we'll be giving you the thanks.